And for us, if we believe and have a relationship with God, the judgment... Did you switch it across? No, you didn't. The judgment is good news. Okay, let's have a look at some of the questions. Daniel's judgment vision. And question one, as Daniel watched the little horn and listened to his great claims concerning God, his people, and his laws, his attention was suddenly drawn from earth to heaven. What scene flashed before him? It says here, I watched till the thrones were put in place. What was seated? The court was seated and the books were open. This is nothing new to Daniel. And if you know anything about early kings, when kingdoms were ruled by kings, if you had a problem, you brought it before the king and you would go to the throne room for his judgment. Solomon, when he was in his wisdom, worked out who belonged to the little baby, or rather who the little baby belonged to. That was from his throne room, and he was on the throne at the time. So the king was the judge, and where did he sit? On a throne. So I watched till thrones were set in place, more than one apparently. The court was seated and the books were open. What did Daniel... love this. What did Daniel give to God as he came in a fiery chariot? What title did Daniel give to God as he came in a fiery chariot to his judgment throne? I love this. And the Ancient of Days. I once asked somebody who they thought the Ancient of Days was. And because you do it the other way around, and they go, and they come up with all sorts of things. But the Ancient of Days is God. And also, there were many attendants, many thousands of attendants stood before the throne. Who would they have been? Remembering that if it's the throne and if it's the Ancient of Days, who would be the attendants? It would be angels. Living creatures and elders. I'm just summing them up with angels, but you're correct if you've got living creatures and elders, because they were all there. But remember, how many elders were there? 24. How many living creatures were there? Four. But these are thousands. So they've got to include the rest of those that are attending him. So angels would probably be more correct in this instance. All right, the book of record opening. This is where it gets interesting. Question two. Daniel saw books open in the judgment. What books of record are mentioned in the Bible? Now, Malachi 3:16 talks about one, which is very interesting, and it's called a book of remembrance. So there are some things that are remembered and collected. That's very important. And of course, in Revelation 20:12, which is the one you want to have your name written in, is the book of life. The Lamb's book of life, if I remember correctly. Yeah. So now question three. There is a reference also to God's record of unrepented sins. Read Revelation 20:12 and 15, then Isaiah 65:6 and 7. Isaiah 65:6 says, behold, it is written before me, I will repay your iniquities. You know, just think of these two books for a second. You got two books, book of records and a book of life. Now, I always used to think that you had to do a lot of good works to get into the book of life. The truth of the matter is, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. And it took me a long time to work out that everybody's name must be in the book of life, because there is another reference where if you sin and you don't go, it can be blotted out. And if it can be blotted out, it must already be in there, you see. So we were all in the book of life once. Let's make sure it stays in there or gets reinserted, whatever it is. And of course, someone once said to me, where God says he forgets all your sins, you know, cast them in the deepest sea and from the east as from the west, you know, so far shall you be separated from your sin. And if you repent, and the question often asked to me is, well, what if I sin? Does God bring back all those other sins? And I say, he doesn't have to. He's got you on that one. Think about it. He makes a promise. You repent. It's gone. That's what he says. But that's why we need an advocate. Think about it. Because we can't walk the straight and narrow continually all the time. We can slip up so easily, and so we need an advocate. Okay, so there's the books that we're referring to. Now, Exhibit 1, page 13. I want to have a quick look at this, and I mean a really quick look. So, Exhibit 1, page 13, Bible facts about the judgment. Firstly, it's going to happen. It's a certainty. None can avoid it, certain as a fact of death. In fact, we must all appear at the judgment. We're told that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And everyone gives an account. By the way, gives an account of themselves. I can't go saying, oh, well, Frank did this to me or Frank did that to me. He's going to say, I'm not interested in Frank. You're here. Explain yourself. You get it? So should I worry about Frank? No, I should be worrying about me. Yeah, get the picture? So we shouldn't be worrying about judging others. Let's get our own act together, primarily. All right. All right. And by the way, what is its standard? Very clearly, Psalms 96, verse 13 says, God's law is his standard, is the standard. Righteousness and truth, love of the truth, the words of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus. It's called the law of liberty, by the way. And its scope? Well, this is interesting. Everything, every work and every secret thing, we're told. So whatever you think you're getting away with, you're not. And if nobody else is catching you, the one up there, he knows. He knows. So be very wary of that one. It will be fair and just. In fact, that's what we sing when we get to heaven. Just and fair are your ways, O Lord. I like that. That's what the redeemed sing. And I mentioned this before. The blessing, one of the biggest blessings, is that we're going to have an advocate. There's going to be somebody there on our side. And I want to talk a little bit more about him a little bit later on. So the judgment for those who believe is good news. Maybe I should go there. Okay. So, the man on the throne, the man on the judgment throne. As Daniel watched, what notable person was brought before the judgment throne? Daniel 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. One like the Son of Man. Like the Son of Man generally means like a human being. In the other words, Daniel saw a certain man entering the heavenly judgment. Without doubt, this would be the man Christ Jesus. The New Testament says Jesus is our advocate. We talked about that, but there you find it. It's in John 5:27. Also, it's interesting to note that when Jesus was on earth, his favourite titles for himself were the Son of Man and Son of God. He still retains the title Son of Man. Yes?
Is this 1844?
1844.
Well, I mean, this is when Jesus was brought before God, when the Son of Man was brought before.
No, this is really just a vision that Daniel saw. And it's about getting us ready for the judgment. It's not specific. If we were looking at that, we'd be looking at Daniel 9. So a little bit further on, we'll probably come across 1844. Okay? So, yeah. You're on the track. You're just ahead of the other horses. All right. All right. So, and that was interesting because the expression Son of Man wasn't only applied to Jesus. Did you know that? Yeah, we are too, but the prophets often were called Son of Man. That's how God addressed them. And, of course, Jesus was probably the greatest prophet of all time anyways. But he referred to himself as Son of Man a number of times, very specifically, because he was talking about his role down here, and other times he accepted the title Son of God to make it very clear of his role, where he came from. All right, we'll continue, because that's a sermon in itself, and a good one at that. Okay, now it's also, I said that. Previously, Nebuchadnezzar had seen one like the Son of God in the furnace. Now Daniel sees one like the Son of Man in the judgment. Should we not see one and the same person in these two appearances? The one who was to live on earth as a human, who was to be tempted and tried as we are, and who was to die in agony for our sins, is also to represent us before God's judgment throne. By committing our lives to him, we place ourselves in the safest hand in all the universe when it comes to the day of judgment. All right, question 5. In the judgment scene, what did the Ancient of Days give to the Son of Man? I love that. Yeah. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Yeah. And what does the judgment do for the saints? Favor of the saints. Of course it's in favor of the saints. You have a relationship with our Lord. He's going to stick up for you. That's his promise always, isn't it? Okay. Just let you get that down for a sec. Give me a chance to drink. Okay. Judgment given in favor of the saints. Don't you want to be part of that crowd? All right. What does this judgment do to the little horn kingdom? They shall take away his dominion. Love it. To consume and destroy forever. Yes. When that happens, what then happens to the world kingdom? Yeah, will be given to the people of the saints. Saints of the Most High. That's why I guess it says in Scripture that we will rule with him for 1,000 years. Think about it. Yeah. So, don't know why we need to rule. I'll be happy to be the street sweeper there. You know, yeah. Just as long as I'm on the right side of that wall. Okay. Probably not, probably not. Well, then I'll be the doorman. Okay, so the dominion of the little horn power is taken away in judgment. Note two general groups are brought to view in this judgment scene, the little horn and the saints of the Most High. The kingdom is taken away from the little horn and given to the saints. Does this mean that all who have come under the banner of the little horn will be condemned? Does it mean that all other Christians will be numbered as the saints? By no means. By no means. The prophecy of the little horn is pointing not primarily to the people of the church, but to that power which grasps dominion over the church, over all churches. Even the saints of the Most High were given into his hand. This dominion, the judgment, will take away from the little horn. The same judgment will distinguish between the false and the true of all who have professed to follow Christ. It will award the kingdom to the true. I'm just going to say something here. I remember reading about a man who was in charge of the Bible Society. This is going back about 50, 60 years now. And he was actually in the Olympics. He was in the two-man skull team, I think. And he won his events right up until all leading into the final. And the final was on a Sunday. And he didn't row. Because he didn't keep the seventh day Sabbath, is he out of the kingdom? I don't think so. He didn't know about the Sabbath. And the day that he thought, he kept. What he thought he knew was correct, he kept wholeheartedly and lovingly for his Saviour. The fact that he was wrong, in that, but unknowingly wrong, I think he won't be judged. I think we will see this man in the kingdom. And that's... God blinks. Yes, he blinks when you don't know. Oh, but brothers and sisters, when you do know, He doesn't wink or blink then. To all the world. Yeah, that's right. Actually, if it didn't get to him back then, but this is, and then the end will come. So it'll be the final splashing right out to the far reaches. And when every last living person who is old enough to make a decision has made a decision, it's all over Red Rover. That's it. But for those, Martin Luther, Zwingli, all those guys, champions of the cause, they were doing what was right, what they thought was right, to the utmost. They died defending what they believed, what they knew. Even Martin Luther, 95 theses, 95 things he found out wrong with the church, but his mate Melanchthon started keeping the Sabbath, and Martin Luther said, "Now you go too far." And this was the only problem with the reformers, was that once they reached a certain amount of light, they thought they had it all. And it was only a little bit further down the track when someone else found a bit more light and a bit more light. So you can be judged on the light you have. So I think we'll see Martin Luther, even though he loved his beer. Okay, we'll see him. We'll see Melanchthon. We'll see Zwingli. We'll see all these guys. Because Martin Luther didn't die for his faith. He was lucky. But others died for their faith. No, this is what this is saying. This is about a power, an authority, someone telling people, interpreting for themselves. You saw the quotes, or maybe you didn't see the quotes I had up here last week or the week before. The quotes to say that they have absolute right to change even God's law, even the precepts of Christ. You see, now that's an authority. That's not the average churchgoer. They don't know that. And when they do, and I can tell you more stories, but you want to go home at 3, I won't tell all those other stories. But I've heard of stories. You know, well, I'll tell you once where there was an evangelist and a big auditorium, maybe 2,000 people, and in the middle row there was a row of nuns and a brother, or a monk, a brother, I think they call them, right? And the evangelist was doing quite well, and then he got to the mark of the beast and he really hammered it home. Well, let me tell you, after that day, that row was empty. And because it was delivered halfway through and it was not the proper build-up, you build up to something like that. You allow them to come to that realization. Don't drive nails into people's heads, sort of thing, right? Anyways, they come and saw him after the whole thing had finished, and they said, look, we were struggling with our own denomination, you know. We knew there were problems, and we were coming here and we were enjoying the presentations and learning one bit after another. But then when you tore it down in front of us before we even had a chance to make that decision ourselves, we didn't like what you did. That evangelist, which another evangelist was there, told me, changed his whole tact. Treat the people decently. And to tell the truth as it is, we're not here to hammer them. They're doing it right, as far as I know. But Daniel tells us that there was an entity that decided that it can change times and laws. And we're going to see more of this a little bit further on. But that's all I can say. I don't want to say any more stories, but you get the picture. And there's lots of these stories. All right. This is a place called Aegis Mortis, means dead waters. It's a walled city. The walls are 11 metres high, 36 feet, and has the most perfect old embrasured wall in France. So it's in France. There are 15 massive towers in one wall, and in there, one of those towers is called the Tower of Constance. Now, you may not have heard of the Tower of Constance, but the Tower of Constance... Constance was the sister of Louis the Fourth, Louis the Sixth, King of France, and the infamous tower was named after her. Now, the reason why I mention this tower was because inside that tower was imprisoned people that differed from the current faith, right? And the most famous prisoner there during the time was a woman by the name of Marie Durand. Now, Marie Durand was born near Privas in the Rhone Valley at a village, Le Pouchet. At 15 years of age, she became engaged to Matthew Serre. Her brother became a Huguenot minister. And Matthew and Marie's father, Pierre, were arrested, being the father of a preacher, and Matthew being engaged to a preacher's sister, were imprisoned on an island offshore. Marie was also arrested and imprisoned in the Tower of Constance. Each week on Thursday, a priest would visit the prisoners, offering liberty to those who would repent and recant. Very few do. In fact, Marie, she carved into the wall, don't know if you can see it clearly, yeah, resiste, resist, resist. And, wrote that into the wall. While in the Tower of Constance, Marie tended the sick prisoners and led out in singing psalms and encouraging the other women prisoners. Her father and lover were soon released, but she remained there for 38 years until 1768. So she really suffered for her faith. And what the Huguenots were like, they were very Christian-type individuals. They loved the Word of God. They loved sharing the Word of God. They had copies of the Word of God. All this was illegal, by the way. Amazing. Illegal. And I'm going to put up a little bit about them too. They were the French Protestant Church, which was formally organized on a Calvinistic basis in 1559. For nearly 30 years, there was almost continuous civil war between the Catholic majority and this national minority. After the Edict of Revocation in 1685, French Protestants had no legal existence. Marriages were not recognised. Their children were called, I won't use the word here, and could not inherit property or work. The dead were not permitted to be buried in cemeteries, but thrown on dumps. The church buildings were built. In 2 weeks, 1,500 ministers had to leave the country. The Huguenot books were gathered and burnt. The prisons were full. The galleys were well supplied. They used to put them in the galleys to row the galleys. And the wheel, the gallows and the stake produced many martyrs. Some 300,000 fled the country to Holland, Switzerland, Britain, Prussia, America and South Africa. Many apostatized under attacks by the Dragon Age. Dragon Age were a group of people appointed by the French government, believe it or not, to go and live in these Protestants' houses and wreak havoc and, cause problems. And because they were French troops, they had to be billeted and they would do all sorts of horrible things. It was just a nasty situation. So they'd abuse them and steal their possessions. All right, so it wasn't a good time for the saints of the Most High under that regime, right? Let's go back to the judgment, okay? When does the judgment take place? This is important because there's a few thoughts out there where some say later, some say before, some say all over the place. Let's see what the Bible says. I like the way the Bible says it. Question 6. As already seen in Exhibit 1, God has appointed a judgment day. One important question is, when? When does it take place? Is it at the second coming of Christ, after the second coming, or just before the second coming? And before answering, I'm going to throw a chart up there. I'm going to look at six texts. And Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verses 8, 9, and 10 says, the judgment begins while the little horn is still at work. Hello. Is the little horn still at work? Absolutely. Got you thinking already. All right. Verses 13 and 14 says the judgment gives the kingdom to Christ. That's good to know. And also verse 22 says rules in favor of the saints. That's also good to know. Just remember, be in Christ, be one of the saints. Okay. Now, verse 26, the judgment takes the kingdom from the little horn. Is the little horn still in power? Okay. And the judgment begins while it's still in power? Yep. So, and then finally, the judgment awards the kingdom to the saints, verse 27, at the second coming, and there's a whole bunch of texts there. So if I go back to the question, and it was already called out before. When does this happen?
See,
before the second coming. And that's pretty important. I'll just flick through. I've got a couple of points to put it through quickly. Timing, see, it was. Before the coming of Jesus, he sits while the little horn still reigns. Promises, pronounces against the little horn and for the saints, and at the resurrection, some awake to everlasting life, and guess what? Some to everlasting. Yeah. There is a later judgment, and that gets mentioned in here a little bit later on in the lesson too. You're right, and I'd like to talk about that. Actually, my little notes down here is I would love to do that in a Revelation seminar because it's a chapter in Revelation, and it's a big chapter, and it really covers it very, very clearly. And let me tell you, it should stand a lot of other theologies by seeing it in the right perspective. I haven't got time to go through that today, not with the time, but there is one thing I'm going to say about the judgment. It's taking place right now, because I don't know who's ever seen Miss Universe pageants. Yeah, I've seen them. I don't watch them, but every so often they're on, and you see, I've only seen it where there's the last 10 or last 12 or whatever it is, right, and they all come out on stage, and they've all done whatever they do, the swimsuits, what their favourite pastime is. By the way, they all want world peace, and the thing is, then they start calling the numbers, right? The fourth, and then the third, and then the second, and then the one who won. They're not making their decision as those girls are standing there. They come to that conclusion the night before. It was all over the night before. This is just the pronouncement of the judgment, right? And this is pretty much when Jesus comes. He's going to be bringing his reward. Now, I know Jesus is pretty smart, but he's got a lot of people to give rewards to, hasn't he? And I think he's got to know well beforehand before he comes, so that he knows who to raise and who to leave on that first resurrection. Notice I mentioned first. Okay. So, question 7. Do other prophecies show that a judgment takes place before Jesus' return? Oh, yes. Revelation 14. 6-7 and 14 and 16. This is the three angels' messages. Angels are messengers. And God's used different means of messengers. Remember Balaam? He had a messenger for him. What did that messenger look like? He was a donkey, wasn't he? An ass. Yeah. Okay. So messengers come in different forms. The last day messenger, I believe, is God's church. And so we have the three angels' messages. And what do they preach? What are they supposed to be preaching? Then I saw another angel having the
everlasting gospel.
Amen. Always got to be gospel, doesn't it? Christ-centered. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the heir of his what? And what has it done? Has come. Has come. Now, if this is the message that's got to be preached at the end, and we're preaching it has come, then would you say it's in progress right now? If we're preaching this, and if it is to be preached right now, and we're preaching it has come, it's in process. Right. So the angel's announcement that the God's judgment is in progress, while the gospel is still being preached, that is before the end, before Jesus comes. The nations of earth are still here, stirred and angry at the time of judgment. They are stirring and they are angry, aren't they, already? Also, the little horn is very much alive on earth, speaking great words while the judgment proceeds in heaven. By the way, those words are still being great. There's more words coming. And that's all I'm saying tonight. Remember how Belshazzar today, remember how Belshazzar carried on with his celebrations, totally aware, unaware, that judgment had been passed on him? The judgment came with the writing on the wall, but the judgment had already been made, and he was celebrating, doing his thing. Well, in the Bible, most, if not all, of God's judgments were made prior to the punishments or reward. Okay, just a few notes. The Bible speaks of three phases of judgment. This is where Paddy was coming into. There's the one before Jesus comes and before the saints possess the kingdom. And there's another judgment during the 1,000 years after Christ comes, when the resurrected saints sit in judgment as Satan and all evildoers are judged. In Corinthians it says, don't you know that we will judge the saints? And also, don't you know to be judging angels? Yes. Yeah. So why are we judging what God has already judged? I mean, we're there. We've been judged righteous, or we don't know about righteous. We've been judged into the kingdom, and the other ones obviously haven't. Why are we judging them?
Give us the knowledge of God's fairness.
Yeah, pretty much. Pretty much.
What he's done is correct.
Yeah, and yet we believe God. We love God. But Paddy, if you're there and Doreen's not, there's a book you want to be looking at. Something you may not have known, and vice versa. And if I'm not there, there's a book. And by the way, if I see Adolf Hitler walking around, there's a book I want to be checking.
Absolutely.
Okay, you get the picture. And really, all we're doing is we're satisfying our curiosity as to the where's and why's, but ultimately, when we start singing, and it says in Revelation, just and fair are your ways, O Lord, that's because they were. And we can finally admit it full time, and then God can say, wow, I don't have to worry about encouraging you to love me, to want to be with me. We're on the same page like we were in the Garden of Eden before all this garbage started. It's what he wants. And of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, which we often call the executive judgment because execution takes place. I shouldn't put it quite like that, but an execution is the fulfilling of a warrant or a judgment. So, and these points belong to a study in Revelation, which we hope to have later on next year. Thank you. Yeah, not this year. And the purpose of the judgment, and Bill, I picked this up anyways, is to prove God's mercy and justice. Okay, why the judgment must begin before Jesus comes? All right. What does Daniel indicate is necessary before God's people can be resurrected in the last day? At that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Yeah, we were talking about this earlier. And many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. The ones whose names are in that book. Before any of the dead in Christ can be raised to life at the resurrection, the judgment must confirm as to who have the right to in Christ to enter his kingdom. The righteous are found written in the book, a reference to the books that were opened in Daniel's judgment vision. And if rewards are given when Jesus comes, a judgment must be made before he comes. We've made that clear before. Okay, looking forward to that day. I won't have that. You won't have your legs playing up on you, hey? All right, question 9. Is it question 9? Yep. What is it that determines our fitness for a place in Christ's kingdom? And this is a bunch of beliefs. This is an easy one for those who know this one. Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes or whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Martin Luther called this the little Bible. You could wrap up the whole Bible summed up in this one verse. I like that. Okay, we've got to believe in Jesus. All right, is that enough? Well, no. Let's... In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we... we've got to confess our sins. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, that's good. Well, we already know this, but it doesn't hurt to rehash it, right? All right. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ or in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Yes. So you can't just confess your sins. You can't say you believe in Jesus. Even the demons believed in Jesus, you know. But you've got to walk according to the Spirit. So there's your life. You've got to live it right. And, of course, the biggie in Revelation 14, verse 12, here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's very important, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And finally, and I must add, in Christ we can do this, but not without. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name. There it is, blot, from the book of life. Eh? There we go. And if you got all those down, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We don't earn a place in God's wonderful new world. No one deserves to be there in his or her own right. Eternal life is a free gift of God's grace to all who truly believe. Through Christ's sacrifice and mediation, we receive forgiveness and grace for obedience. Christ's power works within, and I love 1 John 5:12. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He who has the Son has life. He who has the Son has life. What must you have? The Son. Okay. Imperfect as we may see ourselves to be, he accepts us and cleanses us all from all unrighteousness. The judgment is not held to condemn those who believe, love and obey Christ. Its purpose is to confirm, claim and seal them as his forever before the watching universe. Okay, so I'll put it up there. You can't see that too well, can you? Yeah, therefore there is nothing to fear in the judgment. For those who believe, there's nothing to fear in the judgment. It doesn't mean there's no judgment, but if you have a relationship with the Lord and you've done all those other things, then you have nothing to fear. Now, I just want to talk about the judicial system. I wanted to talk about this earlier. It cropped up. In our judicial system, we have a judge, don't we? And the judge sits there and if it's a very serious crime, you get a panel of, called a jury, right? And you have a prosecuting attorney and you have a defense attorney. And it's really about making the jury believe the evidence, whichever way it's presented. And the judge, he sits there and does nothing except when the jury comes out, he'll put the sentence, right? He will steer the solicitors from time to time, but basically he just gives the sentence. I'm not saying he's useless, although there's some people in America that might feel that way at the present time, but we'll leave that out of this one. But in the jury setting, the accuser comes before the judge, right? And there's the accused, and the judge, which used to be the king, once upon a time, well, first it was judges and then it was kings, right? This is what the judge used to do. This is what the kings used to do as well. They would sit there and ask the questions, and they were fully in defense of the accused. So much so that he would question the witnesses. There had to be more than one witness. There had to be at least two. Their stories must corroborate. And he would interview them separately. And if there was one word out of place that changed it slightly, he would dismiss both witnesses purely on the side. So your judge was your defense attorney in a sense. And by the way, who's going to be our judge? Jesus. And who is our defense attorney? We call him advocate. It's an American word for, believe it or not, defense attorney. Yeah. So isn't it great to have Jesus as our defense attorney as well as our judge? Because he's going to make sure that we get the best defense possible. And you know what the best defense is? A relationship with him. A fully spirit-filled, sinless, or not sinless, but sin-forgiven relationship with him. Okay. So we can have confidence in Christ. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, God who became man for us, is our advocate in the judgment, we have the strongest possible assurance of acceptance with God. A judge in Daniel's day was one who saved the oppressed as much as one who convicted the wrongdoers. I just said that. There are no barristers. Okay. All right, we've done that. So we can have full confidence in Jesus. This doesn't mean that Jesus can save those who profess to believe in him yet do not obey him from their hearts, as we know some didn't. What did he say? I never knew you. Yeah, I don't want to hear that. Okay. All right. Now, Exhibit 2, page 14, receiving Christ as your Saviour. Just want to do this really quickly. I'm looking at the time. Yep. The way of salvation is simple for all to understand. Firstly, believe. Believe in Jesus. But it's not just believe. You then got to allow him into your life, right? Ask him into your life. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Have you ever seen the pictures of Jesus standing outside the door knocking? You ever seen that there's no doorknob? Have a really close look at those pictures. Jesus can't come in. You've got to open it from the inside. You've got to invite him in. He doesn't just walk in on you. Got to invite him. Have a look whenever you see that picture. If the artist has done it right, there's no doorknob there. Ask for forgiveness. Must always do that. By the way, the biggest sin in the world is when you've sinned and don't come back and ask for forgiveness. It's the worst sin of them all. If ever you go wrong, young or old, doesn't matter which, right? Never fail to get down on your knees and say, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. He's always ready to forgive. Unless you're doing the same thing over and over and over again, right? Be warned. All right. And then you, of course, are right with Jesus. And you accept the gift of Christ's righteousness. He covers you. That's the wedding gown that you get invited to. That's your covering of righteousness. And then let the Spirit of God lead you to repentance. Have I shared with you the word repent? It means to turn away from what you're doing wrong. Think of it this way. That's what the word repent means, by the way. It means to turn or turn back. When you're sinning, you've got your back turned to God. You can't be possibly looking him in the face while you're doing what you're doing, right? And he's saying repent, which means turn away from that. When you turn away from your sin, you've got to be looking full on to God again. And that's why I believe that word is used specifically, because to turn your back on sin, turn back and face God. It's a rough trip, but make sure that your focus is on God always. Okay, and of course, in order to do that, accept his power to resist sin. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, and finally, today's a good day to start. Okay. In fact, I've got here, try praying like this. Lord Jesus, I open my heart's door to you just now. I accept you as my Saviour from sin and eternal death. I believe you have come into my life and I thank you for the faith you have given me. Amen. Just thought I'd share that was there. All right, question 10. What are your own thoughts regarding the judgment? Do you welcome it with your faith firmly in Christ? Would you indicate your relationship with Christ? Oh, that's the next one. Yeah, by placing a tick in the appropriate spaces below. So what have we got there? Oh, yeah, there they are. I believe in Christ. I've just now accepted Christ as my Saviour, or I have already accepted him as my Saviour, but want to renew my commitment to him. Interesting it falls on today, doesn't it? Communion. We've done our recommitment ceremony already earlier today. So, yeah. All right. This is orally, important things to consider, all right? You know those little boxes on your quiz envelope? The ones on the left-hand side? You haven't got an envelope? Yep. This is really more for you than for me, but I want to throw this to you. If your answer in your mind is yes, the first question is, Has this study brought out aspects of the judgment that are new to you? It may not be for some who have seen this before, but has this study brought out aspects of the judgment that are new to you? If that is the case, put a tick in that first box, okay? Okay. Has this study brought out aspects of the judgment that are new to you? All right. So has this study brought out aspects of the judgment that are new to you? Two, do you feel confident that God will judge your life justly and mercifully? And three, do you believe that your salvation is secure through Christ? It's not up on the board there. Quite different. And the fourth one is there something in your life for which you need God's forgiveness and prayer to help you overcome? Is there something in your life for which you need God's forgiveness and prayer to help you overcome? And by the way, I've got a minute. You don't confess to me if you've got a problem that you're not dealing with, all right? I'm saying this because, I was at college, and this guy should never have been permitted into the program, the theology course. But they did it, and then they found out that the guy, apparently he had murdered somebody in New Zealand, was a wanted man over there. It was a very aggressive man. I believe he was a wife beater as well. But they didn't dismiss him from college. But what they did was they set impossible tasks for him to do. And the thing was, he did them. Right? And then they would continue to give him something else. And this guy used to come. I was packing Weet-Bix and packing death when he would come in, because he was furious. And because I worked with him, he'd come right into my face, and he was screaming and yelling, and he was really upset. And you know what? I sided with him. These guys were idiots. They should never have accepted his application in the first place. But, you know, he'd done some crazy things. He even sent them white feathers. Do any of you know what the white feather things are? Yeah, calling them cowards. Yeah, you send white feathers to people saying that they're cowards. Now, I've got no idea what they were cowards about, but that's how furious he was. And other people used to say, how do you stand it? And I said, well, someone's got to let him get it out, otherwise he'll break machinery, he'll explode. I don't mind you yelling at me, because he's not yelling at me, he's yelling at the academic board, right? But what it was, I said to him one day, I said, why do you think they keep doing this to you? And he said, it's because I've got a reputation. And I said, can I ask you who shared that reputation with them? Oh, he said, I did. I said, Paul had a problem. Now, we guess, and I think Ellen White has said that it's to do with shortness of sight, because he says, what big letters I write. Trust me, those letters to the Corinthians were huge, but they were epistles. You know? We don't know what his thorn is. He asked for it to be removed 3 times. He never mentions what it is. That's why everybody guesses, right? Maybe Paul had something that wasn't supposed to be shared. And I said to this guy, maybe there's something that you shouldn't have shared either. If you've got a problem that's between you and God, it's not for you to blab out to everybody, because God is all-forgiving, right? He really is. Really is. But humankind isn't quite as forgiving. And he put fear into these people by his actions, by his words. I did see him about another 8 years later. He moved up the Sunshine Coast. Talk about fear then, because that's where I was. But I only bumped into him once, and he was quite okay with me because I tolerated his rants. But the point was is that if you've got a problem, don't share it with your pastor. Share it with God. Get it sorted with him. You know, I'm not a priest. You get me?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Time for our quiz. And look at that. Just enough time. Review quiz. Now this is really, really easy. Having said that, I probably eat my words, won't I? All right, you've got to underline the correct statements. And it says here, underline the correct words or statements in the following sets. In some cases, more than one statement in the set is correct. Do you get that? And put your pens on the on your bench, please, because I don't want to see you doing this. That's good. With whiteout, have you? Okay, good. Good, good. Now, I'm just saying, unless you want to get it in just before. So I'm going to put the first one up. Please don't call out in case someone's doing this for the first time. The judgment described in Daniel 7 takes place either before or after the second coming of Jesus. Please don't call out. There's people that may not have been here. Are we all happy? You've got to underline the correct answer. Okay, got to wait for Billow. Yeah, but don't call out your answer. Yeah, okay. Don't call it out. Just underline it, the right one or the wrong one, up to you. Okay. Billow, what'd you have?
Before.
Good on you. Was that right, everyone? Did you get it right? That's good. Billow, you got it right. There you go. They all agree. You got it right. All right, number two. The little horn power is judged because it persecuted the saints, changed the constitution of the United Nations, tried to change the law of God, claimed authority over God's kingdom. They don't want anybody to say a word, not even half a word. All done? Yep. All done? All right. Who says it's because he persecuted the saints? You do? What do you think? Yep. What about changing the constitution of the United Nations?
No.
What about tried to change the law of God? Yep. Yep. Eh?
Absolutely.
And what about claimed authority over God's kingdom?
Yes.
Well, there's three marks in that one. If you got them all underlined, you're well on the track. All right, number three. When arriving at decisions for eternal destiny of every person who has ever lived, the judgment will base its findings on circumstantial evidence, books of record, genuine acceptance of Christ, beliefs of the majority, the opinions of others, or standards set by the society of the day. Do you think? Billo, you got them done?
Books of record.
Books of record?
Genuine acceptance of Christ.
Yeah. What about the beliefs of the majority?
No?
What about the opinions of others?
No.
I like that. That's true. That's right. So those are the only two that's correct. All right, number four. If I believe, trust, and obey him, Jesus will claim and receive me, ignore me, condemn me when my name comes before the heavenly court. Wait. Stop. She might have it wrong, Billo. Don't listen to her. It's all right. Okay. How'd you go? Which one? I know what you want, had Doreen. Claim and receive me, yeah. And the other two are not correct. Is that right? Well, if you underline every one of those, you got 7 out of 7. Okay, so mark yourself out of 7. Who did not get 7 out of 7? Jenna?
I didn't.
You didn't do it, okay.
No, I didn't put down persecuted the saints. And the other one was in that too. I thought I had to underline one.
No, it said there was more than one. That's okay. You got 5 out of 7, Billo. That's all right. You're honest. I prefer honesty. There you go. Well, thank you. Any questions on this? What do you think of the lesson today? That's why if you get the chance, you do it over again when it's available the next time. And you get better at it, by the way.
Yeah.
And
but it depends how it's being presented.
Yes, that's true too. Thank you.
I know.
That's okay. And by the way, whoever wins this year is ineligible, is that the word, right word?
Yes.
To win any other Bibles after this. Once you won one in one of my seminars, if I come back, you make way for the next people. All right? So whoever wins that, that's it. All right. Thank you for your input into this. It's 2 minutes past. I think we started 2 minutes past, so it was right on the hour. Thank you for coming. Our next lesson is Battle of the Beast. This is where it's getting interesting, the Battle of the Beast. I'm looking forward to chapter 9, though, when we get right into the meat of it.